A disciple is someone who practices certain disciplines. A disciple means a disciplined one. The disciple has a single objective. The disciple who does make an impact on his generation will be one who has determined that his only objective is to know Jesus Christ and to follow Him, as Leroy mentioned last night. His only objective is to get to know, to fall deeper in love with, and to radiate Jesus Christ. To know His Lord. You could say it many ways. There's only one weapon given to the disciple through which he can know his Lord and share Him with the world around him. There's only one weapon. There are not many weapons. In preparing ourselves spiritually, the New Testament tells us that the only weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our only weapon. Everything else is defensive. We have a shield and a helmet, and we're girded about. But we only have one weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has revealed Himself in and through this book. God has spoken in this book. God spent a long time and went through a great deal of detail in order to communicate to you His Word. God's main way to communicate to you today is through His Word. He doesn't have a great number of ways to communicate to us. He speaks to us through His Word. Now, on your campus, this book comes under more attack and more debate than any other book. For instance, it was interesting to me to read a little book by F.F. Bruce, where he says there are 4,000 manuscripts that back up the New Testament, parts or in whole, and there are only 12 manuscripts that back up Caesar's Gallic Wars. And you think back, now, when's the last time I heard Caesar's Gallic Wars debated as to whether or not it was true? But this book does. The Bible comes under all kinds of attack. This is nothing new. The history of the church reveals God working through men in order to bring His Word to His people. This is the greatest lesson that we can learn from the Reformation. God was interested that His people have the Word of God in their hand. And so God ordered the lives of several men at that particular time in history where the Word of God would be communicated to the people, and also so the people would begin to do and to practice what He had spoken in His Word. Now, this is very important. There's a great deal of emphasis on application through the Reformation. For instance, Knox would have Bible studies where one man would expound the passage that they were going to study, and then everyone else in the Bible study would tell what they were going to do about it. There was no time given to debate what the passage said. Every person would say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this as a result of studying this passage. Application was brought to the front in a new way during the Reformation. And you will notice an attack in your own life. When you ask Christ in, you will begin to get interested in the Bible and you begin to read it. And that'll be pretty good. You look around the dormitory and say, well, I'm the only one reading it, and you'll stop there. And then if you begin to study it, you'll find yourself against another attack of the enemy, and he will say, well, you can read the Bible and study the Bible, but don't get serious about doing it. And there's always an attack from our enemy to keep us from living, from doing in life what this book says. You can notice this same attack against the Bible as different theologians speak about inspiration. There are all kinds of different ideas to keep you from applying and doing the whole Word of God. The liberal says that it's myth, and so he discredits the authority of the Scripture. The neo-orthodox said, well, some of it's not for you to do, only where it speaks to you. You see the attack there against application of the whole Word. The conservative says, oh, yes, I believe the Bible, and he can quote great reams of Scripture, but he doesn't do them. And so in each one of these positions, you will notice a fallacy. And the balance for my own life that I have found is that I will take the whole Word of God and ask God to speak to me and be willing to do anything that God says in this book to me. Kids ask me on the campus sometimes, they say, "Are you a literalist?" I said, "Well, I find that when I approach the Scripture this way, it's a lot safer." Of course, I realize different passages of Scripture written for different parts, but I take the Bible to be God's Word to me. What does God want me to do today? And then I allow God to speak to me. There are several things that you should know about the Bible, and so today we'd like to look into it just a little bit to see what it says about itself. And this is another observation you can make on your campus, is that often they will give you what other people have said about the Bible, but you can go clear through the university and never know what the Bible says about itself. And so I would challenge you sometime this winter to take some time and to look into the Bible and see what it says about itself. What does God say about it? Very interesting things are revealed to you when you begin to look at the Bible as what it says about itself. So today, let's look at a couple of things about the Bible. First of all, the nature of the Word of God. The nature of the Word of God. What is the Bible like? First of all, its source. The Bible has its source in God Himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The source of the Bible is God Himself. Thy word is settled forever in heaven. The Bible has its root and its source in the person of God. That's why you can notice the unity from Genesis to Revelation. You notice the unity and the theme of salvation on sin, and all of these topics that are meaningful to the Christian are united throughout the Bible because it has a common source in the person of God. What is the character of the Bible? Well, the Bible's character is blameless. The Bible has a character of being pure and righteous. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs says. What are the activities of the Word of God? The Word of God is active and living. The Bible is not dead. The Bible is not old and out of date. The Bible is living and active. A verse I like very much in Isaiah 55 describes the Bible as accomplishing purposes like the rain and the snow. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, that's the purpose for which the rain and the snow are given. But watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God says, just like the purpose for the rain and the snow, so my word will accomplish certain purposes. God's word is likened to seed and to a sword. A verse that Dawson Trotman liked very much, it says, they all hold swords. Being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. The Bible is likened to a hammer, and at times your heart grows hard and cold, and God takes His Word and He breaks the hardness of your heart. He calls it fire. He calls it things that are active and living. It's a two-edged sword. It helps you, and it also helps the people around you. This is what the Word of God is like. And there are hundreds of verses of Scripture throughout the Bible that tell what the Bible is like. And these are kind of verses that you should come to know and be acquainted with. Secondly, what is the ministry of the Word of God? What does the Bible do? Well, first of all, let's look at the person who's not a disciple. For the person who's not a disciple, the Bible brings new life. The Bible is the source of the new birth. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 23rd verse, there's a little verse that I like very much on this. It says, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here's a seed sown that's incorruptible. Here's a seed sown in your heart and life that will bring forth new birth. And this is basically the use and the ministry of the Bible to those who are non-Christians. That's why the Christian lets his roommate read his Bible, and why he gives him a piece of literature, and why he takes him to church to hear the Bible preached. The Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit to convict the heart of the man who's not a Christian. It shows him his own sin, and it shows him the loveliness of Jesus Christ, and then it shows him how that he can surrender to Christ and the importance of this surrender in order to avoid the judgment to come. The Bible convicts and reproves and convinces men that they're away from God and shows them how to come to God. This is the ministry of the Bible to the non-Christian. To the disciple, there are so many things that the Bible does for the believer that I'm just going to name a few today, but I challenge you right now on your paper to write down your greatest need this morning. Just write down, if you could put your need, your greatest need in one word, write your need right there on your notebook, wherever you are right now. What is your need this morning? Okay, now let me just give you a few things that the Bible actually does in the life of the believer. First of all, the Bible gives peace. Now, my life was turmoil and confusion before I became a Christian. My thoughts were not collected. My thoughts were not directed. I had great turmoil in my own life. And in the Psalms, there's a little verse of Scripture that says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law. And as you come to know God through His Word, you'll find your attention and your thoughts fixed upon God. "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." And we meditate on God through the Word of God. Is your need cleansing? Do you need cleansing this morning? Cleansing is one of the ministries of the Bible to the Christian. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The Bible cleanses. And there are a lot of mornings that I go to the Bible and I'm aware of the fact that I need cleansing. And I find the ministry of the Holy Spirit cleaning my life through the Word of God. Guidance. You need guidance for the fall. Of course, courses you're going to take. What you're going to do after school. Of course you do. We all need guidance. There are many verses in the Scripture that tell us that the Word of God will direct our steps. A verse I like very much is Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 21. "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And as you store up the Word of God in your life, God will use those verses of Scripture that you've memorized and that you've studied to speak to you when you come to a fork in the road, whether to turn to the right or to the left. And as you begin to turn, God will speak to you through those Scripture verses and say, "This is the way. You're headed in the right direction." This is a great comfort when we're young people and we need guidance. Assurance. 1 John 5:10-13. "These things have I spoken to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And there are a lot of you that come from backgrounds where you're taught that you cannot know for certain that you are a Christian. And you need assurance. You need confidence that you belong to God's family now that you've asked Christ into your life. And the Word of God will communicate to you confidence and assurance that you belong to God's family. Hope. There are a lot of times when we have disappointments in people, disappointments in life, and the Bible brings us hope. Romans 15:4. "And whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Word of God gives us hope. So whatever your need happens to be, and there are others, but whatever your need happens to be, any morning that you turn to the Word of God, God will meet your needs in and through this book. What is our responsibility? Responsibility is, what must I do now that I have the Bible and I'm a disciple? What must I do in order to equip myself to be a world-conquering disciple? First of all, we have the responsibility to take God's Word into our life. We call this intake. The Bible teaches that the disciple has a responsibility to take the Word of God into his life. He's not to vote. He's to do this because God desires for him to do it and because it's good for him. The disciple is to take God's Word into his life. Now, the Bible is like a mirror, and I need to go to it. I need to see my own life, and it also is like a telescope, and it focuses my life upon Christ, and it's a very practical way for me to come to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, there are some ways to come to know the Word of God in your own life. There are ways to take the Word of God into your life. And we've called these the hand. Dawson Trotman worked a lot with junior high boys, and he had a lot of illustrations that were very simple and yet very, very profound. He called it the hand. The five ways to take the Bible into your life are called the hand. Everybody has one, and it usually has 5 points on it. And so this is the way that the Bible comes into our life. First of all, through hearing. To hear the Word of God. Secondly, to read God's Word. Third, to study. Memory is 4, and 5 is meditation. Now, these are 5 ways that we can take the Word of God into our life and come to know Jesus Christ. Hearing the Word of God. We need regularly to go someplace where we can hear God's Word expounded. Luther defined the church as a place where the Word of God is taught and preached. And today, with the church situation that we have on the campus and all the religious plants around the campus, we need to come back to a definition of what is the church. Well, a church is a place where the Word of God is preached and taught. It's not a place where people drink hot chocolate. That's not the church. The church is a place where the Word is taught and expounded. We need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "The way we receive faith is by hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Read the Word of God. Now, you'll hear many things about a devotional life this week at another time. And this is the time when we come to the New Testament as a young Christian, begin to read the Word of God. And there are things you can do to be very helpful to your reading, so you'll be sure to gain something. And one of the things you can do is you can ask yourself questions about what you're reading. Say you read a passage, say you take a paragraph a morning, and you read, say wherever the little marks are on the side of your Bible, show you where the paragraph stops and begins. You can read through and you can ask yourself questions. Something I did as a young Christian, I got a little notebook and I wrote out the verse that stood out to me and what application I was supposed to make from that. I'll give you a simple little way that'll help you in your quiet time or your reading each day. That's called the ABC. A is analysis. B is best verse. And contract. What am I going to do? So I read it and I say, what does it say? And I write out in one sentence, it says that Jesus was baptized and then he went out to pray. What's the verse I like best in the first chapter of Mark? Well, I like 1:15. So I write out that verse as it is in the Bible. What am I going to do? Well, after I finish classes today, I'm going to go off and spend some time in prayer. So you're beginning to make application to the Word of God. It makes your reading very profitable. Study. Acts 17:11. By the way, a verse on reading, 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to reading. Now on study, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. The idea is that people were searching in the Bible, Acts 17:11. These people in Berea were more impressive to Paul than the people in the other city, because they searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. The idea of Bible study is that the old idea in school is it goes up, goes in your eyes and down your arm and out your pencil, and as you move the arm, more sticks than if you just read it. you can retain about 10% of what you read. But with review, you can retain 55% of what you study. And it's very important, as a young Christian who wants to be a disciple, to have a time set aside, other than your devotional life, to study the Bible. Now, what I do is I commit myself to two or three other fellows, and I say, let's study a certain passage or a certain book, and we'll get together each week and share what we come up with in studying this same passage. And it's very helpful to commit yourself to other people, to meet on, say, Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night after supper or some morning before class, and then you're committed to do that. And you need that little crutch, that little help. I need that. You need that. And it will help you to study the Bible. Now, you will be doing Bible study while you're here, but let me just say one thing while we're at this point. We have the best, now I'm not going to duck a bit here, I'm just going to tell you the truth. We have the best Bible study course offered to teach the layman both how to walk with Christ and also how to study the Bible on their own. We have 10 books. The blessing of this series is that there'll never be a book 11. You know why? Because you can learn everything that we know about studying the Bible in this 10-book series. Now, I've just finished 9 of the books, and I gained a great deal from my own life. You learn how to analyze a chapter of Scripture, how to write out the cross-references, and how to summarize, and how to paraphrase, and how to outline. The first 6 books give themselves to practical Christian living. You learn how to pray. You learn how to give your testimony. You learn how to talk to people about Christ. You learn how to study the Bible. You learn how to memorize Scripture. And through this 10-book series, we communicate those two things, both how to walk with Christ and how to know Him, and also how to study the Bible on your own, because books 7 through 10 gives you an opportunity to learn the tools that we know about studying the Bible. We've been involved in teaching laymen to study the Bible some 30 years, and this is an excellent series. And it can even be a syllabus for your Christian life. You can use it as a group. You can use it by mail if you're away from the person that led you to Christ. You can use the series by mail. You can use it a number of ways. You can use it in Sunday school classes. You can use it in a college dormitory. You can use it any place. It's an excellent series. And you'll be doing some of these books this week, and we trust that you will gain a great deal about Christ through these books. Studying the Bible. Next is memorization. Scripture memory. Now, memory is the most effective way to take the Word of God into your life, because it's the only way that you can retain 100% of what you learn. 100% can be retained through memorization, if you review it. Now, Scripture memory is very important to God. It's not something that God says, now here's a good idea, here's a little trick I want you to pick up while you're out here at the Navigator Conference. Scripture memory is commanded in the Bible. Scripture memory is to be integrated into every part of the life of the children of Israel. They wore it around their neck. They talked about it when they got up. They talked about it when they went to bed. They talked about it when they went to work. They talked about it when they sat down. They were to teach the Word of God diligently to their children through Scripture memory. And these words which I command thee this day, Moses said, shall be in your heart. And there's only one way, effective way that I know of, to get the Word of God into your heart. And that's just memorize the Scripture. Great blessing can come to your life through Scripture memory. The mind is like an iceberg. Let's say 1/10 is on top, this is conscious, and 9/10 of your mind is subconscious. Now, I was a non-Christian for about 23 years, and I gathered quite a scum along the bottom of my subconscious mind. There were certain patterns. When I'd think about a certain person, I'd go through all kinds of ways that I could get even or hurt that person. And I found that this thought pattern in my subconscious mind controlled several things. My actions, what I was going to do, my reactions, that which I did when I didn't have time to think about it, and my dream life. I found that all of these things were influenced by what entered in to the conscious and settled along the bottom of the subconscious mind. And do you know what I found after I met Christ as a junior at the University of Indiana? I found that the Word of God began to enter into this eye gate, came into my conscious mind, I began to think about God's Word, and I can witness to the fact that God cleaned up all this scum along the bottom of my subconscious mind and literally transformed my thought life. And I've often thought about putting a sign up in the dorm, guaranteed, thought life cleansed. I believe guys would line up the length of the dormitory. Because we know people are ashamed of their thoughts. Well, the Word of God not only gives them a positive to think about, but it cleanses and removes the filth in your mind. And that's important. If you're interested in being a disciple and living a holy life and knowing Jesus Christ, your thought life is very important. And the Bible says that you should bring every thought into the control and the dominion of Jesus Christ. And I don't know any other way to do that. If I did, I'd tell you. I don't know any other way to do that except to memorize God's Word and to lay it on your heart. So with us, you can tell we get a little emotional about this thing of Scripture memory. It's not just a good idea, it's a must. And I could tell you some very sad stories about fellows who thought they could do it otherwise, and today their lives are a wreck. They're not world-conquering disciples. They're not even living in victory in their own life, much less influencing anybody else because they decided that they would not take the Word of God into their life consistently in the area of memory. And they are not disciples. The Word of God will cleanse your thoughts. The Word of God will guide your steps. Psalm 37:31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." Not one step should slide. As you walk along a path, not one step should slide. Why? Because the law of God is in his heart. That's why. And so we'd encourage you, while you're here, to pick up this little packet called Beginning with Christ. It has four verses in it, and it's the beginning of a Scripture memory program. We have a memory course called the Topical Memory System, for which you can also enroll. It's very helpful. You get little guidebooks to show you how to memorize Scripture. There are letters of encouragement to come along as you're involved in this course and you memorize verses and establish habits of Scripture memory that will help put you on your own so that after you're finished with the course, you can continue to memorize Scripture for the rest of your life. And this is a very profitable course. They've worked out all the problems and objections that we often have when we come to Scripture memory, and it's a very helpful course. Meditation. There are promises in the Bible that are without condition to the man who will meditate upon God's Word. Success is promised to the one who will meditate upon the Word of God. Listen to this. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate." In God's law does he meditate day and night. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's family, that's graves, that's future, that's vocation, that's unlimited. That whatever you do in your life will prosper if you will delight and meditate in God's Word. Times of trouble. You can be like a strong oak tree planted by the rivers if you're meditating in the Word of God and this is a practice of your life. Jeremiah 17:7-8. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." When all other Christians have given up hope, The man who meditates in God's Word continues to bring forth fruit because he meditates in the Word of God. Meditation. The idea here is that you hear the Word of God, and you read it, and you study it, and you memorize it, and then you meditate on what the preacher says at church, you meditate on what you read, you meditate on your Bible study of the week, and you can meditate on what you memorize in your heart. And so meditation nails down and points your life toward application. And all of this intake, remember, was so that we would know Christ, and so we would do His commandments. Jesus said that you are my disciple if you continue in the Word. That's John 8:31. Let's write that one down. In fact, let's turn to it. Just flip over in your Bible to John's Gospel. Chapter 8. Verse 29, Jesus says, "And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he, Christ, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you can continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And as a result of continuing in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now the truth is not like it is in many campuses up on some building and seeking of knowledge. The word, the truth, comes from continuing in God's Word. Now, continuing in the Word means a steady, consistent, regular intake of the Word of God. That's why I'd suggest that you pick up a habit of 3 verses a week, 1 Bible study a week, 1 quiet time a day. You need a consistent intake of the Word, and then as you take the Word of God in, continue also means to do it, to apply it. And all of growth, now this is an all-inclusive statement, but it's true. All of growth is dependent upon doing, not upon knowing. All of growth is dependent upon doing and not knowing. Now you can find students who maybe go to a Bible college or have been brought up in a very strict home who know the Word of God, but they're not growing. They may have been a Christian 10 years and they're still in the nursery spiritually. Why? Because they haven't done it. And yet you can go out here on a pagan campus and find a guy who's about 6 months old in Christ, and he's a giant. He's already led somebody to Christ, and he's taken part in these young people's, and he's memorized the Scripture. What's the difference? The whole difference is application. Doing it. You don't grow spiritually by knowing things. If that were true, we'd just close up shop and have a school someplace. That's why Jesus didn't start a school. Men were with him. He wanted them to do. He taught them some funny things. He taught them about being servants and getting at the end of the line. He taught them about putting other people first and about giving their life away. All of those things have to do with doing, not knowing. Continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And my favorite passage on this is Hebrews 5, verse 11 and 12. Excuse me, verse 12 through 14. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, and some of you are old enough in Christ that you ought to be teaching us, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the primary, the very basic things, the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As you take a little bit this week, God will speak to you, and as you do that which God speaks to you, maybe it's about scripture memory, maybe it's about Bible study, maybe it's about apologizing to someone that you've wronged, maybe it's about taking something back at you that you've robbed, maybe it's a number of things, but whatever God speaks to you about doing, when you do that, then God will cause growth in your life, and He'll give you an appetite and a hunger for more Word, And then as you do that, you'll grow again. And so that all of the intake in knowing Christ is pointing to application, to apply what you take in, to do. So we make a little list this week. As you hear these speakers, we realize this week you can't do all of it. But make a little list of things that you know that God wants you to do, and then when you get home, give yourself to doing those things. Okay, let me give you a couple of practical ideas as we wind up here. We've talked about what God's Word is like, the internal evidence of God's Word. We talked about its ministry, how that it ministers to the non-Christian and bringing him to Christ, and to the Christian by giving him peace and cleansing and hope. We talked about our responsibility of taking the Word of God into our life. We also have responsibility of giving the Word out, preaching and witnessing and teaching and building other men. And you'll hear more about this later on. But our responsibility, first of all, is to take the Word of God into our life. Conviction about the Bible, about the Word of God, does not come from information. Conviction about the Word of God comes from taking it into your life and doing it. You show me someone that takes the Word in their life and applies it in their daily life, and I'll show you someone who has conviction about this book. That's the way you get conviction. So we need to take the Word of God into our life. Pray that God will give you a heart to receive His Word and to do it. Stop down at the office and pick up a little B-ration and begin to memorize. There are four verses of Scripture here that are very helpful to you, particularly if you've just recently met Christ. Get a partner. Ask somebody else that's here at the camp at the conference when you get back to help you with Scripture memory. And the two of you can do this together. It'd be very helpful. I got started in Scripture memory with a fellow who led me to Christ, and every noon we had lunch together and we just shared verses back and forth, back and forth. Commit yourself to a group of people where you can study the Bible. This year in Madison, one of the things we're doing as we begin the school year is we're each setting goals on taking the Word of God into our life through hearing and reading and study and memory and meditation. We're each going to have a goal for the semester and for the year in taking God's Word into our life so that we might come to know Christ deeper and this through the Word of God. And last little practical idea is to open your life up. When you come to Christ in the morning and you read the Bible, open your life and tell Him what your need is and ask Him to meet your need through the Word, and you will find that He will do it.